Please turn with me in your Bible then to the Gospel according to Matthew. Gospel according to Matthew as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the first Gospel account. Verses 28 through 30 of chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus is speaking. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth, the very words of Jesus to us. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would brood over us and work in us. Nothing happens without your Spirit moving, illuminating, giving spiritual understanding, conviction. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, this invitation of the gospel, the free offer of the gospel to everyone, would be a reality in everyone's heart here this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the most beloved and quoted verse in the scripture, Martin Luther stated, it is the gospel in miniature. Luther quoted the gospel in miniature, John 3:16, three times on his deathbed. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I preached that more than once at a funeral sermon. 4 points, the 4 D's of the gospel. The first point is the danger that man in sin, born in Adam, is in bondage to sin and is therefore perishing. He is headed for hell, eternal death, everlasting torment, body and soul in hell. The second point is the design. God's love, agape love, most evident in the cross of Jesus. God's plan of salvation. Through Jesus' shed blood on the cross for forgiveness of sin, Jesus came then to save his people from their sins. The third point is the duty. Man must believe. The Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, sirs, must what we do to be saved? What must we do to be saved? Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Romans 10:9, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the fourth point is the destiny. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, it's the business of the gospel to inform us of the immutability of our being to be forever in one of two destinies, either eternal death or eternal life, either hell or heaven. It's an either or. There's no third option. I have a lasting, very distinct memory at Calvary Baptist Church in Montevideo, where I was an interim pastor in the late 90s. A lady had died, and she'd not attended the church meeting place for over 30 years. But she wanted her funeral done at the church meeting place. So I did her funeral there, and it was a packed house with her relatives and friends. They were a bunch of Harley bikers, chained individuals, tattoos all over their place, roughnecks, rowdy-looking, worldly characters, to say the least. On hearing the gospel in John 3:16, if looks could kill, they would have killed. But I had a captive audience for almost an hour, and I praised God for the opportunity to preach the gospel. And friends, it's helpful in that hour to believe in the doctrines of grace. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6, we plant and we water, but God is the one who gives the increase. Luther says if our gospel were received in peace, it wouldn't be the gospel. Wherever the gospel is preached in its purity, it engenders conflict and controversy. And J. Gresham Machen said, the gospel is always offensive in the extreme to the natural man. Sinners hate Jesus. They hate the gospel. They hate truth. That's the lay of the land. John 3, 19 and 20, and this is the condemnation. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light. They don't come to the light lest their deeds should be reproved. It's only when the Holy Spirit illumines sinners, when the Holy Spirit gives a spiritual understanding, that sinners come to the light of the gospel. John Calvin said Psalm 46 through 8 is the plan of salvation. My ears you have opened. Then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O God. Our Bible text here in Matthew 11, 25 to 30 is divided into two parts. Last week we covered the revelation of the gospel in verses 25 to 27. And now today, the invitation of the gospel in verses 28 to 30. And the verses there, 25 to 30, are sandwiched between verses 16 to 24 in chapter 12. In verses 16 to 24, the primarily Jewish crowd was opposed to John the Baptist and Jesus, and they criticized them, their every action. They obstinately disbelieved in Jesus, his words and miracles, that Jesus was their Messiah. And Jesus said in John 5, 36, the works that I do bear witness of me that the Father sent me. And then in chapter 12, Lord willing, we'll get to next week, that's where the overt opposition of the Pharisees, the religious establishment, starts to be manifested against Jesus. They hated Jesus because he then exposed their false religion, their works righteousness. He violated their precious oral laws, their man-made laws. And it says in Mark 3, 5, and 6, they went out and planned with the Herodians, their archenemies, how they might kill Jesus. And Jesus knew from Mark 15, 10 that they handed him over because of envy. They didn't want anybody following him, Jesus. Jesus is always sets the example for you and I. Wherever there's opposition to God, his word, and the gospel, God always has his disciples, his missionaries, his ambassadors of truth that bring light into the darkness to be his representatives, just like John the Baptist was. There's a definition of witness in John 1, 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness through the light that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Lately, in reading Voice of the Martyrs, I've just been in awe. Just thank God so much for frontline workers across the world that willingly, for Christ's sake, go into very restricted and hostile areas with the gospel. Their temporal life is in danger for merely carrying a Bible or for sharing the gospel with anyone. Their response is not to flee. Their response is, pray for us. Give us the resources and we will gladly go for Jesus' sake and his kingdom. It's just like the 19th century missionaries from England that were going to pagan Africa, who packed their belongings in a 6-foot pine box, a pine casket, knowing that their life expectancy upon departure was less than 6 months. My prayer today for us is that God's Spirit would open our minds, give us a spiritual understanding to the truth of our Bible text, the universal invitation of the gospel to everyone. Romans 10, 13, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that whomever Jesus calls, he equips. May God's Spirit shake us from our complacency for the lost and give us the same heart of love, urgency, and seeking the lost that Jesus had given when he lived and walked on this earth. Even to those who would one day cry out, crucify him, crucify him. John 19, 14 and 15. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. Luke 19, 10. He had the same heart that his father had for the lost. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. Why will he die? O house of Israel. Ezekiel 33:11. Let me look on the crowd as my Savior did, until my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me look and view with pity the wandering sheep and love them for the love of Him. Follow along. The outline in the bulletin is the gospel good news. The first point this morning is the request in verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the first command from Jesus to us. It's a command. It's a formal order from one God who has authority or control over all things. And that authority is a right or a power to enforce obedience. Come to me. That is the free universal of the gospel, offer of the gospel to all people. Scripture synonyms for come to me are come in faith, believe in me, eat of me, drink of me, John 6:35. It denotes humility in coming, submission to Christ's lordship, putting ourselves under the authority to Him as Lord of lords, King of kings, and knowing the helplessness of us as sinners to overcome our bondage to sin. That divine initiative must overcome human inability. A but God must overcome being dead in sin. Ephesians 2:1-5, you hath quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that now works among the spirit of children of disobedience, among whom we all had our behavior in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in grace for His mercy, wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, for by grace we are saved. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Faith is a gift of God. It's passive in regeneration and justification. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. And it's active in sanctification. Faith is active in sanctification. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Philippians 2:12-13. Now you'll notice there what follows in verse 28 is a twofold designation of the whole human race in Adam. Salvation. When you think of salvation, think of the word deliverance. Deliverance. Salvation is deliverance from God's wrath and judgment into safety and eternal blessing through the sacrificial death of God's Son Jesus. Romans 5:9. Salvation is for all those who, it's for those who labor and are heavy laden. This is the pre-existent condition of all men in Adam that precedes the order of salvation, repentance, and then faith. As John Murray said, the repentance that is unto life is a believing repentance, and the faith that is unto salvation is a penitent faith. You come to Christ just like the prodigal son in Luke 15:17, and just like the publican in Luke 18:13. What does it mean to labor? Labor in the Greek is kopiao. It's found in 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And that labor means to work to the point of utter exhaustion. Heavy laden, what does that mean? It's a perfect passive participle. It's a great burden that's dumped on a person in time past and continues in the present. A great burden is dumped on a person in time past and continues into the present. Think of Christian in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He was aware of the sin burden on his back, and he kept progressing to the hill difficulty where it was finally removed at the cross. But what happened was that burden got heavier and heavier. Whereas Pliable, the non-Christian, was not aware of any burden on his back because he didn't have that same burden of sin. He wasn't illuminated or enlightened to that by the Spirit of God. Labor or weary refers to an internal exhaustion of seeking truth through human wisdom, whereas heavy laden refers to external burdens of seeking to earn salvation through works righteousness. The Pharisees were into works righteousness. Matthew 15:7-9, Jesus said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, you hypocrites. You draw nigh unto me with your mouth, and you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. In vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. They believed by salvation, by a works righteousness, that you would earn your salvation. How? They concocted over 1,000 oral laws that supplanted the Scripture, that replaced the Scripture. You had to obey their man-made laws, and if you obeyed that, they believed that you earned salvation. And Martin Luther says the profoundest and most dangerous form of idolatry is works righteousness. Look at the end of verse 28. "And I will give you rest." There is a promise, a divine intention for the future that assures to God's actions which bring comfort to his people. To give rest, that's a divine gift. That's how you overcome being weary and heavy laden. Anapoao in the Greek means to refresh or to revive. Jesus says, "Come to me and I'll refresh you. I'll rest you up." Hudson Taylor says, "To rest is to be content, satisfied with God's will and way." Or as John Piper says on contentment, you're satisfied with everything that God has for us in Christ. Think of the contrast in Ecclesiastes. There's only two ways of life. One is anthropocentric, man-centric. The other is theocentric. It's in God. So there's life under God or there's life under the sun. And the life of the sun is a life of sin. It's a life of restlessness. It's a life of futility and vanity. And as it says in Ecclesiastes 1:2, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." You'll notice here in verse 28, Jesus imposes no hard conditions, no works to be done first to deserve his gifts. We as sinners are to bring our sins and nothing else. We bring our sins to him just as we are, as little children. Matthew 18:3, "Except a man be converted and become as a little child, he will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." This is a call to repentance here. A call to repentance. What is repentance unto life? It's the saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Westminster's Shorter Catechism, question 87. In repentance, we make a 180-degree turn to the right. We turn from a self-centered works righteousness, a weary life, that Pharisaical law that in Matthew 23:4 said that they bound heavy burdens on the shoulders of their followers, and they wouldn't even lift them with one of their own fingers. You go from that to a selfless, Christ-centered, joyful life, the abundant life of John 10:10. Friends, what I'd like you to do in your Bible is take verse 28 and make it personal. Individualize the verse where it says, "All you," put your own name there. "Come to me," put your name, "who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That was our condition, each one of us, as born in Adam, bondage to sin, outside of Christ. "Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him." Is the gospel good news? The first point is the request. The second point is the rest. Verse 29. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You see here in this verse, the invitation here has two more commands. So what I've done in my Bible is I've circled "come" in verse 28, "take" in verse 29, and "learn" in verse 29. Three commands: come, take, learn, Jesus says. "Take my yoke." A yoke, picture cattle or oxen, yoke to a plow. It's a symbol of discipleship. It's an obligation, duty. It's submission to authority. In ancient times, it was customary for a ruler who had conquered a people to make them pass under his yoke. He'd have a staff placed across two upright poles approximately 4 feet off the ground. The average height of the person back then was 4'10". 4 feet off the ground, and then he required the captured people to pass under his yoke. And by this act of passing under that staff or yoke, they submitted to his authority. Jesus, in using this image here, was saying to follow him was to submit to him. Submit means sub, under, mateo, to put yourself under the authority of Jesus. It's to receive him as sovereign of your life, as sovereign, as Lord of your life. Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. Friends, you cannot have Jesus as Savior unless you first have Jesus as Lord. The third command, Jesus says, is learn of me. Did you know the rabbis in that first century, they used yoke for school. They used yoke for their school. It was learning was hard, it was toilsome, it was a burden. Whereas Jesus says, my school learning is a refreshment. It's a delight. It's not burdensome. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Psalm 40:8, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. Learning is inseparable from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple is a learner. And we know Methodes, a learner. And there are three things that we have stated here at Grace Baptist for everyone who is a disciple of Jesus, a true disciple. First, you submit, which means to put yourself under the authority of Jesus. Second is to know. You know what Jesus, the Lord, says in his written word, the Bible. And then thirdly, you obey it. You obey it. You put it into practice. The obedience of faith. Without the obedience, putting it into practice, there is no true saving faith in Jesus. And it's interesting that Jesus said here in the tense in the Greek, it's continual. It's ongoing. Did you know that if you're in the Jesus school, there's no graduation degrees that you receive? No diplomas. The learning is never done. 2 Peter 3:18, which is part of our growth and sanctification, progressive sanctification. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. The learning is never done. The learning will continue in glory in heaven forever and ever. Friend, if you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you long for, you enjoy, you thirst for more learning. A characteristic of those who are unbelievers is 2 Thessalonians 2:10. They do not love the truth. So I ask you this morning, do you love the truth? Do you love learning? Do you love preaching, teaching of God's word? Do you love Bible study? Do you love prayer? Do you have a quiet time every day that you look forward to getting into God's word, reading God's word, and communing with God? That is a true disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the test for each one of us. There is no separation between God and his word. Love for God and love for his word. Reverence for God and reverence for his word. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. It says in Psalm 119:2. You cannot separate between God and his word. Come to me, Jesus says. Put faith in me. I'm the object of faith. Then trust in me. That's the subjective. And that is to continue. That's ongoing, ongoing. And it's marked by an imitation of Jesus, which is conformity to his righteousness. Holiness is what Jesus is, who he is as God. Righteousness is what God does. 1 John 2:29, if you know he is righteous, you know everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. And then there's an obedience. Faith in exercise, directed by divine authority, responding to the divine will. Learning is never separated from doing. James 1:22, we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Howard Hendricks says in the New Testament, to know and not to do is not to know at all. Learning is Christ-centered. Jesus describes himself here as, well, how? He describes himself as gentle or meek, which is strength under control. He describes himself as lowly in heart. He's humble. Philippians 2, 6-8, the humility of Jesus in his incarnation, where he humbled himself, took on human flesh, humbled himself even to death, the death on the cross. Learning that you and I experience as disciples of Jesus is a process, and it's progressive. We sing deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus, daily let me go, higher, higher in the school of wisdom, more of grace to know, deeper yet I pray, and higher every day, and wiser, blessed Lord, in thy precious holy word. And the more we learn of Jesus, friends, the more we become like him, meek and lowly. Matthew 10:24, it's enough for the disciple to be like his master. Spurgeon says there's a wondrous power about the character of God. The more we regard it, the more we become like it. The promise of verse 28 is repeated here in verse 29. And the emphasis here is there's true rest in Christ's likeness. And I want us to notice here in Christian discipleship, in being like Christ, the yoke precedes the rest. Do you see that? The yoke precedes the rest. Jesus is our example. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5:8. The pathway to glory is through suffering. 1 Peter 1:11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in us, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. The pathway to glory is through suffering. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Is the gospel good news? The first point is the request. The second point is the rest. And the third point is the reassurance. Verse 30. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus instills confidence in us, his followers, by informing us that his yoke is easy. I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I had a question, because that is a bad translation of the Greek word krestos, a bad translation. Krestos means good, gracious, kind. Good, gracious, kind. My yoke is good, gracious, kind, and my burden is light. Luke 6:35 and 36, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he, God, is kind, krestos, to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. In Romans 2:4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his krestos, his forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness, the krestos of God, leads us to repentance. The yoke of Christ is useful, it's good, it's kindly. Matthew Henry says this, Christ's yoke is lined with love, agape love. Augustine says all things are light to love. His yoke is inseparably linked to his discipleship and his school, his light burden. Luther says this, Christ's burden is light because he helps us to bear it. And when it becomes too heavy for us, he puts himself upon the load with us. The world thinks it's heavy and unbearable, but not so. For one has a good comrade. One with Christ can easily bear a load, though by himself he cannot. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He never suffers the righteous to be moved. We must not think, friends, that Jesus' way is easier than that of the scribes. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, except your righteousness exceeds that of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Christian life is like riding a bicycle. If you don't keep pedaling it, you're going to fall off. That's the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. Matthew 10:22, but he that will endure to the end will be saved. And Luke 13:24, strive to enter at the narrow gate, for many will seek to enter in and not be able. The word in the Greek for strive is agonizomai, strive to the point of utter exhaustion. We covered Matthew 11:12, the preaching in that. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. Biatzatai in the Greek means has been forcefully advancing. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, but I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Listen to the words of the Isaac Watts hymn, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me unto God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Is the gospel good news? 3 points this morning: the request, the rest, and the reassurance. Friend, in light of who Christ is, who would not want him as master, savior, lord, sin bearer, especially in the light of his character, conduct, and concern in our Bible text? I have a question for you, sinner, here today. Why do you persist in trying to carry the burden of sin that only gets heavier by the day and results in more toil, hardship, weariness, sorrow, and restlessness? Isaiah says in Isaiah 57:20-21, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it casts up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. It's a life of restlessness. Isaiah 5:18, I've always appreciated the imagery there. Listen, Isaiah 5:18, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were with a cart rope. Imagine, born in this life as a sinner, in bondage to sin, and that sins are put in a cart that you have behind you, and you have a rope, and you're pulling that cart. And the sins keep being added to that cart, and it gets heavier and heavier, and you keep pulling that as you're trying to go through life. What a picture. And it's nothing but woe. The more sins that are in there, the more judgment from God, the hotter the hellfire, the more and more accountability. The wages of sin is death. You earn it. You earn hell. Salvation, again, is deliverance. It's deliverance from God's wrath and judgment into safety and eternal blessing through the sacrificial death of his Son, Jesus Christ, Romans 5:9. Through his shed blood on the cross, that's the only way of salvation, forgiveness of sins. It's a gift of God. It's the only way of enjoyment, contentment, meaning, and rest. As Augustine said in his autobiography, Confessions, O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. Come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in his word, he's shown us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Joyful, joyful will the meeting be, when from sin our hearts are pure and free, and we shall gather, Savior, with thee in our eternal home. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. We thank you for the universal offer, free offer of the gospel to all, that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. As Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is good, it is kind, and my burden is light. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Savior. And I just pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your Spirit right now would convict anyone here who is an unrepentant sinner in rebellion against you. May he picture that cart rope, dear Heavenly Father, hauling every one of those sins around, increasing those sins every day, increasing his accountability before you, and increasing the hellfire, the judgment that awaits him. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that he'd release that cart rope to Jesus, that Jesus would remove that, that burden would fall off of his back, and he would experience what it means, the joy of being saved, free from the bondage of sin forevermore. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.